just the way that, you know, he works all things for his glory, and we don't need to know those plans in advance. We just trust that he's in control and that he's gonna do what he's gonna do, and he always gives us these glimpses that and to show us that, hey, I am in control. And as I was sitting praying, trying to, you know, get my heart and mind focused where I needed to be, it just wasn't there. And, you know, just thinking about all the stuff that's been going on. And Miss Rhonda does not know what my sermon, really the intimate details of it, but I'm giving you the last part of my sermon, the last page. Horatio Spafford had four daughters, tell his story, and then end by quoting a verse of that song. Is that not awesome that God attests to his greatness and his goodness and that he is in control? This morning, if you would, take your Bibles to John chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verse 18 and then using that as a springboard into this particular story. John chapter 19, you look with me at verse 18. Salvation Accomplished and Applied is the title of the message this morning. John chapter 19, verse 18, it says this: there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning just thanking you for your grace, for your testimony that you are in control. And we pray this morning, God, that your word would go out and that it would not return void, but that it would accomplish that which you sent it out to accomplish, Lord. I know that there are people in here who are going through very hard valleys, deep valleys right now. And I pray that through your word, through the preaching of your word, that you bring comfort to their hearts and stir up their affections for you and reassure them of your sovereignty, that you are in control. And I pray for those this morning who are sitting and they are paralyzed in their sins. They do not know you. And I pray this morning, God, that through the preaching of the cross, that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of Christ. You tell us in your word that if Christ be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. We pray this morning that be exactly what happens, that Christ, you be lifted up, and that you draw people to yourself. And we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray it all. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at a story that is merely, as you just saw with the reading of verse 18, it's just merely alluded to by John. It's a story of these two other men that John mentions that are crucified, that are hanging beside Jesus, one on each side of him. John just identifies them as two others. Matthew and Mark, they inform us that these two guys are robbers. However, the Gospel of Luke goes into much more detail about these men and the things that they teach us about what Christ is doing, why he is hanging on a cross, why he is dying. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 23. It was our call to worship this morning. Luke chapter 23, and we're just going to look at a few verses, 39 through 43. So as you're turning there, I want to set the stage for the story that we're going to look at. So Jesus at this point has been crucified. He is hanging on a cross, and on each side of him are criminals, two men who are dying a death on the cross because of their sins that they have committed. Now, there are a lot of people here at this cross, at this place, Golgotha, and they're there for all kind of different reasons. These guys, they're what you might call participants, but unwilling participants. They don't really want to be here, you know what I mean? Like, they didn't want to get this part. They were like, oh man, I don't want that part. But as they're not only watching this story unfold and participating in the activities that are going on, a miraculous thing happens in the midst of this. You know, some of these people are here just because they're nosy. They just want to see what's going on, what's all the commotion about. Other people are here because they want to be here. They actually have a disdain and hatred towards Christ, and they find joy in watching him die. They find joy in watching him suffer. A few people came because they actually cared about Christ, but there was only a few. Most of them are here because they find this to be funny. They find this to be entertainment. They like what they're seeing. The religious leaders were even crying out to the people, you know, he saved others. He had the ability to save other people. Let's see him save himself. If he is truly the Christ, let's see him come down off that cross, and then we'll believe. This just got the crowd in an uproar. This became the very words of most everyone who was standing around. They want to mock. Even the Roman soldiers, you know, they're finding this very amusing. And so they join this mockery and they say, "Hey, if you're the King of the Jews, come down off of there. Come down off of there." And in the other Gospels, we find that even these two thieves are joining in and are spouting these words. They're mocking him. "If you're the king, come down off your cross and take us with you." Basically what they're saying is, "Look, deliver us from this mess. You drive the getaway car and we'll jump in with you. Let's blow this joint. Let's show them." Something happens along the way. And there appears this, what I believe to be one of the greatest stories of faith in all the Scripture. God does a miracle in the life of one of these criminals. If you will, look with me at Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. Says one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man right here, he has done nothing wrong." Verse 43 says, "And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And 43 says, "And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So in the story of these two criminals, I want to show you many things that these men had in common. Many things about them that are alike. And also, I want you to see that they're different things. Things that they did not have in common. Things that made them different. And so I want to look at a few things they had in common first. The first of which is just, you know, obvious. They were both criminals. They both had committed crimes that was considered by Rome to be worthy of death. Whether they were friends of Barabbas and companions in his insurrection, as I alluded to before, we don't really know. But what we do know is that these guys did something that was considered to be worthy of death by a cross. The second thing that they had in common was that they both looked at Jesus and asked that he would save them. I find this to be a very important thing to look at. Because both of them are looking at Jesus, who is hanging on a cross, and they are asking him to save them. But the first difference we find between them is that Jesus saved one of them and he did not the other. So it leads us to say, well, what's up with that? Why? Because the Scripture does say, "Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved." What is this? They both are crying out for salvation, but only one of them is saved. Well, the answer lies in the other things that were different. The first of which we'll build on in just a minute, but I'll say it in passing now, is that it's what they believe about Christ. They differ in what they believe about Jesus Christ. When you look at the first criminal, you realize that's the first mistake he makes, is that he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, he questions in the same way that the mockers are questioning, if you are the Christ, if you are who you say you are, then hey, how about saving yourself? Save me and save my buddy who's hanging on the other side of you. Let's blow this joint. But the second difference is what they wanted to be saved from, and this is very important. Because a lot of what you see on TV is exactly what's being preached. Believe the gospel and you'll be delivered from all of your circumstances and all of your sicknesses and all of your ailments and you know, death is not even in the picture anymore. You know, if you'll believe the gospel, then you'll be delivered from all of that. And that is exactly not what the gospel says. The first criminal, he wanted to be saved from his situation. He wanted to be delivered from his circumstances. He wanted the pain of the cross to go away. He wanted Jesus to make it stop hurting. That's all he wanted. This man had no concern for the wrath of God that was to come. He was only worried about the here and the now. He was worried about the situation that he had got himself into. The second thief's going to bring this up. If you look at verse 40 with me, we're going to turn our attention to this other thief and still look at the differences. It says, but the other, in Luke 23, verse 40, says, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Now, basically what he's saying is, man, are you an idiot? I mean, these other people who are mocking, they have the rest of their lives to look forward to. You're about to die. You're about to stand before your Creator. Are you not afraid? I mean, both of these guys were probably Jewish men. We don't know that for sure, but what we do know is that they're being crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. So it's likely that this is their place where they lived, and this is the reason they lived there was because they were Jews. You know, they probably believed in God, and so this other thief, this penitent thief, is saying to the other one, do you not fear God? Do you not realize that you're about to stand before your Creator? In verse 41, he says something really important. He says, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. So another huge difference is that this criminal, this penitent thief, believes that he's a sinner. Believes that he has committed crimes not just against the Roman government, but against Almighty God. And he believes that he's getting what he deserves. And so in his last moments of life, as he is suffering the very deep pains of crucifixion, he is not concerned with being delivered from his situation. He is not asking Jesus to make the pain go away. He believes he's getting what he deserves in this life. But he believes that death is at hand and he's going to stand before his God. And this God he's going to stand before is holy. And he's going to be held accountable for his sins. And so his question is completely different. Look at verse 41 and 42. And this is a further examination of the first difference. It says, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The most important difference between the two men is what they believe about Jesus Christ. This thief right here, this criminal, he looks at Jesus and he believes something very remarkable. He believes that the man hanging on the cross beside him is the Son of God. The first thief, his opinion of Jesus is just completely insufficient. But this second guy, his opinion of Jesus Christ is nothing short of amazing. I mean, think about what's going on in this guy's life. He's been in prison. He's been awaiting his execution that's going to take place on a cross, which everyone knew about, that everyone was afraid of. He's looking over at Christ who is hanging on a cross. And apparently, I don't know this, I was talking to Cade. I have to wonder if he did not somehow hear the conversation between Jesus and Pilate because of the confession that he makes. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He has this understanding that Jesus has a kingdom and that he's about to go to it. But Pilate, when he entered his headquarters the second time with Jesus, he asked him, he said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus tells him, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have fought so that I would not have been delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. So Pilate responds, so you are a king. And Jesus says, what you said is true. For this purpose was I born. Now, I don't know for sure that he heard this conversation, but he had to hear some conversation similar to it because he believed that Jesus was a king. Could be because of the sign that's hanging over his head, but he also believed that he's about to enter into his kingdom. And so he is hanging there, looking at Jesus, hanging on a cross beside him, and he comes to believe something about him that even the disciples have not yet fully believed. The faith of this man is awe-inspiring. I think it would be pretty easy for me to be standing around a tomb of a dead man, and this guy Jesus walks up into the midst of us and says, roll back the stone. And then he cries out to this man whom I know to have been dead for 4 days and says, Lazarus, come forth. And this guy gets up and walks out of that grave. It would be easy for me to look and say, wow, this dude is different. He has power. I mean, he can raise people from the dead, you know. truly he is the Son of God. It's the last miracle that Jesus did just the week before. Guess where this criminal is? He's in prison. He saw no miracles. He saw no one receiving their sight. He saw no lame man get up and walk. He did not see Jesus walk on water. He did not see him turn water into wine. He did not see him raise Lazarus from the dead. All of these people who were standing around the cross, they probably at least saw one of those miracles. I mean, the raising of Lazarus was the talk of the town. Just earlier, Jesus come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and the crowds rushed out to greet him because of this miracle, laying palm branches in front of him, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, glory to God in the highest." These people who were standing around this cross had some revelation of God's power in Jesus Christ. But this man, he did not witness such things. You know what he got to see? He got to see a man hanging on a cross who seemed to be completely helpless to fix his situation. His face is mangled and swollen and disfigured, as the scripture says, that he's hardly recognizable as a man. He's covered in blood. The mucus of mankind is dripping off of his face. He looks nothing like a king. He looks like a criminal. He looks like a helpless man dying because he's a criminal. That's what he looks like. Yet this thief looks over at this man. He is about to die. He's about to stand before God. And he looks over at this beaten, swollen, disfigured man, and he says, "Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" That's all he wants. Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Will you remember me when I stand before you in judgment? Will you remember me? Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You know, that's an incredible thing for Jesus to say, because the guy he's talking to is a sinner. The guy he's talking to has done something really bad. You didn't die on a cross for stealing a pencil from your work. You died on a cross for good reason. I know that's not the case with Jesus. He's innocent. But most people who died on a cross, they did something wrong. They were either committing a crime against the government, insurrection, trying to overthrow Rome, or either they did something like murder or steal repeatedly. They were horrible criminals. How could Jesus look over at him and say, "You're going to be with me today in paradise"? How could he say that? How could he still be righteous and say, "Your sins are forgiven"? How could he do that? Well, because Jesus, what he's doing at the very moment this thief asks to be remembered, is that he's dying for his sins. And he's dying for our sins. This man right here, you know what he did? He realized that he was a sinner. He says, we're in the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we're getting what we deserve. He believed that he was a sinner. I think that's one of the hardest things for people to come to grips with, is that I'm actually a sinner. That God's actually going to pour out his wrath on me because I am a wicked, sinful person. The second thing he did is that he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was dying on that cross for his sins. All of this a work of grace. This guy went from mocking to believing. A work of grace that God is bringing in his heart through the power of his Spirit. But he believes that Jesus is the Christ, and then he cries out to be delivered, not from his situation, not from his circumstances, but from his sins. So that when he stands before God, he will stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So, the way Jesus can forgive us our sins, the way he could forgive this thief for his sins, is because he was taking his place. When you believe the gospel, when you believe that Jesus Christ is God, when you confess that you were a sinner, you believe that you have committed atrocity against the King of Kings, and you cry out for him to remember you when he comes into, when you come into his kingdom, when you cry out for to be forgiven, Christ takes your sin upon himself. Both of those men hanging on either side of Christ had sin in them. They were born sinners. That's their nature. It's what they do. It's what they live for. And they also both had sin on them. They had the very wrath of God abiding, pressing down upon them. They had the shame and the guilt and the burden of that sin pressing down upon them. Jesus had no sin in him, nor any sin on him, until he by choice took our sin upon him. That thief, when he looked at Jesus through faith, Jesus took his sins. And all the wrath that the Father had for the sin that that thief committed, he poured out on his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the same for us. When we believe the gospel, every bit of the anger and wrath that God has for you, and there's a bunch of it, I hope you realize that, every bit of it, he poured out on his Son, Jesus Christ. Every sin you committed from birth till death, he poured that wrath out on his Son, so that when you stand before God, he will have absolutely nothing but love to pour out upon you. That's amazing that this thief on that very day stood before God and there was not one tiny bit of wrath that he was met with. He was met with love. He lived not but, I don't know how long, but not more than 5-6 hours. He lived no longer than that for the glory of God. But yet he was met with no wrath at all. He was met with every bit of the love that God has for you and for me. Whether you live 100 years for his glory or a couple hours for his glory. That's the grace and mercy of God. And it's the thought that consumes us. It's a thought that should overwhelm us. That no matter what's going on in this life, whether we're dying on a cross, I believe this thief right here died a very happy man full of peace. I do. I believe that the rest of his life, which was full of more misery in a few hours than many people get in a whole lifetime, I believe he died a happy man with a smile on his face. Horatio Spafford, the song that Miss Rhonda sang was written by Horatio Spafford, who I won't go into the whole story because I know we're out of time, but just know this, he sent his wife and children to England ahead of him because he had business to take care of. And before he left, he got word that the ship that his family was on sank, and the only one who survived was his wife. His four little girls died. When he took his journey, the story gets a little fuzzy. Some say this, some say that, but he wrote this song as a result of that tragedy. And some say that he wrote it on his journey over to England, and that when he got to the spot where the ship sank, that he stood out on the bow and sang the song. But one of the verses in this song I just believe is so amazing. It's what should consume us in the midst of our tragedy whenever we're possibly dying on a cross. He says in this, he says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." The one thing that consumed this man when he is grieving over the loss of every one of his daughters is, oh, my sin. The bliss of the glorious thought that my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It's gone. Praise the Lord. No matter what happens, it is well with my soul. You know, I don't know where you are this morning. I know that our church has been riddled with tragedy in the last weeks, and really heavily in the last week. And my encouragement to you is this, is that Christ, he paid the price and the penalty for your sin, and you bear it no more. So praise the Lord. If you're in here this morning and you don't know Christ, I encourage you to examine the lives of those who are going through this travesty and see a people who are so consumed with the love of God that even through their tragedy, they sing this song, "It is well with my soul." So this morning, wherever you are in your life, if you're lost, the call to you this morning is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how vile you are. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. All you have to realize is that you are lost and you are sinful and that you're headed before the throne of a holy God who's going to hold you accountable for every bit of it. Or you can flee to Christ this morning and he will absorb the wrath in your place and you will spend eternity being lavished with his love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. That while we were still sinners, that even while this thief was railing on you, that even in the midst of that, you reached out to him in mercy and grace, and you changed his heart, and you drew him to yourself. And God, I pray this morning that you would do the same in the midst of this worship service, God. That as we come to a close, that there be that lost sinner in this place that you've reached out to. The power of your Spirit, you have begun the work of regeneration in their hearts. And I pray this morning that they come and ascribe their praise and honor and trust to you. And God, for those Christians who are in here this morning, I pray that you do stir up their hearts. You stir up their affections. That as they go through these trials and these tribulations and these hardships, God, that you cause their eyes to be so fixed firmly upon the cross that they can say, "It is well with my soul." God, we love you. And we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray all this in his name, Christ our Lord. Amen.